Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
We're in the middle of a series we've been doing on Hebrews, and Hebrews is a really wonderful and interesting book, and I trust that as you've been journeying with us, or if this is just your entry point today, that you would get your head around what's happening in this beautiful book. And we've done some things to help you in that regard. We've popped another podcast up of Bible Streams about that, and that's I think the second one now that's been there, and there'll be another one coming. I think this week it gets released with regards to that, so that will help you get a little deeper into things that we can't cover on a Sunday morning as we're here together. I trust that you're actually reading through this book together, maybe as a home group you're looking at it, maybe just in your own individual times. But it's so wonderfully rich and beautiful as it ties in these truths to this, as the author is expressing their heart, their encouragement to some Jewish Christians who have been undergoing an incredible amount of persecution and trial and struggle. And as they've been wrestling in this place of trial and struggle, some have been at risk of drifting away from the truth centered in Jesus and falling back into their Old Testament Jewish religious ways, going back to ways of worship that were stipulated within the Old Testament and not coming into alignment with what Jesus and his kingdom bought for them in this day. And so the author is trying to bring encouragement to them in the writing of this book, which really is like a whole homily. It's a message that's given to them to be able to encourage them to hang in there. Don't give up. It culminates as we go through into this whole message of have faith, stay strong. And in the meantime, the author wants to keep reminding them that Jesus is the better than. Jesus is better than. He is more superior than the angels. In fact, he is the exact replication of the Father. He's better than our Old Testament practices and even our Old Testament heroes. And just the other week, we had a look last week as Ryan spoke with us, and we saw that he's better than Super Moses. You know, because that's how they saw Moses, was like, he is the apostle, the sent one of God, this great leader who took us out of slavery. And the author says, hang on, Jesus is better than Supermo. Like, he is fantastic. You just got to get your head around how good Jesus really is. He is the better than of all these other things. And whilst he did a great job in building this building of the faith that Moses did, culminates and points towards Jesus. Why would you want to go back to something that's less than? And this is the author's point. Why keep going back and looking to something less than? For in Jesus, he is all we need. Hang in there. Have faith. And the author says, don't walk away. Don't walk away from Jesus. Don't be like our ancestors who, because of their unbelief, could not enter God's rest. And that's where we pick it up today in Hebrews chapter 3, partway through verse 7 onwards, and then we're going to go into chapter 4. Don't be of unbelieving hearts, but now enter into the rest that they didn't. What is the picture that comes to your mind when you think about rest? Just dream it up a little bit just for a moment. What comes to your mind? Some of you are already picturing a beautiful mountain vista, you know. Others of you are on your favorite beach with the water lapping in over the golden shores. I don't know, for some of you it might be that you're just thinking of a weekend without the kids. Others of you are just hoping for a good night's sleep. Some of you are already started and are nodding off right now. What do you picture when you picture rest? When you stop? Because more than a good sleep, more than a great vacation, a holiday away, peace is true rest. When we find ourselves at rest, we find ourselves with a peace that comes to our mind, a peace that comes to our hearts, a peace that is a deep security, a place of safety, knowing who we are and whose we are. And it's in that place we find this deep sense of rest, regardless of the turmoil that is going on all around us. True rest brings meaning. It brings purpose. Not necessarily everything without hard work. That's not actually true rest. But a deep sense of rest, even amidst the hard work. Isn't that what we all desire? I think in a world that of anxiety and fear, where we seem to be plagued by the scourge of depression and where true rest seems unattainable at a kind of breakneck pace of life that we live, people are trying to find their own antidote. Self-medicating, self-harming, obsessions, addictions, anything that we can find that we will turn to try to find the rest that we all desire. And trying to find rest in, it's not just a modern day phenomenon, by the way. Rest is something that I think people forever and a day have been longing and looking for. And since time began, people have looked to find what seems to be the elusive rest of their souls. In fact, the author of Hebrews, writing to these believers, to say God's desire has always been that you would enter into rest. That you would enter into a relationship with Him where life is done His way, the Creator's way, bringing real and abundant life. A promise of a life of rest. And this promise of this life at rest comes in Hebrews with a warning. And the author's setting up the next part of their encouragement to these people who are at risk of drifting away, to say, if you want the rest that is yours, if you want the rest that is promised, don't go back to your old ways. It's not found in those old ways. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And it comes with a warning. If you've got your Bibles there, you might like to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Because the author of Hebrews gives here the example of the Israelites. And they say that Israelites, here this author expounds that they left Egypt, they headed towards the promised rest of God that He had for them, but because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter in to rest. And that's the warning they start with. Don't have an unbelieving, hard heart, because if you do, you are not going to enter the rest that's on offer. So let's have a look at this with me on Hebrews 3 verse 7 is where we're going to pick it up for. And this is a great example of Scripture testifying to Scripture, because that's what you're reading about. It's going to be taken straight out of Psalm 95. And further, the Scripture would say that who wrote Psalm 95 was not David, but the Holy Spirit. So we get this really cool part of Scripture testifying about Scripture. And the author of Hebrews loves to do this all the way through. And so let's pick it up. Chapter 3, verse 7. I'm just going to read through to verse 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Quite a solemn warning, isn't it? Now, in this moment, the author is referencing the Old Testament And the story of how God had used Super Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And here, as they had come out of Egypt, they come right up to the very front of the promised land. And they get to the promised land edge and they send out 12 spies. And you know the story. And two of those spies come back and they say, "The land is ours. This land that is flowing with milk and honey, this is going to be our place of rest. This is the land and the place that God has promised, and we will inhabit this land, and it's all going to go well for us. It's going to be great for us." And then the other 10 go, "Actually, you know what? There's some really tall people in there. I don't think we can do it." And God says, "Don't worry about tall people. Can you just remember what I did like a week ago? I defeated like the whole Egyptian army that had you in slavery for hundreds of years. I think we can handle a few tall people." But legit, this is the excuse. The legitimate excuse of 10 of the spies is there's tall people there. But God, the Egyptians, they were only moderately tall people, about the same size as us. The guys in the promised land, I mean, they're tall. And God's like, I think I've got it. Well, what about, if we're going to cross in, we can't do it from this hill country. I think we're going to have to go in by the river. There's a river there, and the river's at flood, and the river's high, and the river's fast. And God says, "You're worried about a river? I just led you through an ocean. There was a sea. I split open. Remember, that's actually where I drowned the Egyptians who were chasing you. I think I've got it." And they persist. And they don't trust. And there's no obedience. And there is this unbelief that God would do it again. Can you imagine? And so God says, "All right, I'm done. If you're not going to be obedient, if you can't trust, if you don't have the faith to walk into this place that I'm about to give you, your place of rest, then you can wander." And then it gets worse. Because in this place of wandering, in this place of unbelief, God in His goodness still provides for them. He throws manna down on the ground to feed them. He makes birds drop out of the sky so that they can eat them. He provides water, fresh drinkable water in the desert, flowing out of rocks that are struck by the hand and staff of Moses. And He's doing everything He possibly can, and yet they're in the darkest place they've ever been, because still stuck in their unbelief and then their lack of trust and faith, they don't even recognize the hand of God blessing them, and they start to grumble and they start to quarrel and they start to get real negative on stuff. Can you imagine that? A bunch of church folk being negative? I'm so glad we've moved past that. And they refuse to be obedient. But God continues to bless. And for those who wandered in desert, the signs of unbelief started to lead to some very distinct behavioral attributes, some behavioral patterns. Contempt, negativity, grumbling, quarreling, this dark place that I think we can all so easily slip into when we take our eyes off what God can do. We say stuff like, "This can't be God. It's not the way I'd do it. God wouldn't demonstrate His power like that, would He? That seems a little disorderly. It seems out of control. What on earth are they doing with the legacy we left them? That's not how we used to do it." And negative and grumbling are followed by quarreling, and we let our preferences become our prejudices, which lead us into unbelief. We let our preferences of how we want to see stuff done become the prejudices that allow us, that keep us away. They keep us in unbelief. They keep us from stepping into the promised rest that God is calling us to. And the author says in verse 12, immediately following the warning, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The living God. Remember how he starts the warning? He directly quotes scripture that comes out of Psalm 95, at which he says, and the Holy Spirit says, he's equating Holy Spirit with the living God. The author of Hebrews is attributing this Holy Spirit to living God and saying, don't move away in unbelief. Don't harden your hearts. Don't let there be unbelief within you and so fall away. And we have a loud and clear warning that we would not want to follow suit after the Israelites. That we would not be disobedient in our disbelief and therefore not enter the rest of God. Because the rest that God is all that we long for. It's what we really truly want. We're all looking for the rest. But the rest doesn't come without trust. And he's saying here, and he's encouraging us to obtain that rest, to have it, to live in it. And he's warning us that if we don't, we will wander in unrest just like the Israelites. And there was a whole generation who passed away, including Moses, who never stepped foot into that place of promise. All except for two. The two who came back with faith. The two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who saw what could be as they were obedient and trusted in God. Take care, brothers, verses 12 and 13. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But listen to this, but instead, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I remember when I turned 40, and I remember because it wasn't so long ago, just in case you're wondering, okay? Still within living memory. I remember when I turned 40, I went and got my 40,000 kilometer checkup. Anyone else do that when you turn 40? Got your 40, you got your, you know, well, men, you got your prostate checked, you got your blood pressure checked, you got your cholesterol checked. If you haven't done it, go get your 40,000 kilometer checkup. It's you know, you want it all checked out because you want to prevent something that might go unseen and might be sitting there within itself, something like heart disease, right? You don't want that to go unchecked because one day that's the thing that's going to knock you off. So you want to make sure that you check up on it. And here, the author is saying to the Hebrews, is saying at this point in time, these Christian Israelites is saying, hey, there's two ways that you can prevent heart disease. Here's the two ways you can do that, so that you might enter the rest that God has for you. And the first way you can prevent heart disease is continually get checked up. Continually check your heart. Verse 12 says, and it starts out right at the beginning in the ESV, it says, take care. Take care. This is a command. It's for you and me to look at, to see to it, it says in some other versions. See to it. The word here actually means look. To look intently, to examine closely. Look at our hearts, brothers and sisters. Check your heart. Is there any unbelief in your heart? Because if there is, it's going to lead you to fall away from the living God. It's going to lead you out of a place of rest, and it's going to take you into a wandering of unrest. You will not enter the rest if there is unbelief in your heart. Do a self-examination. Check it closely. Where might we be grieving the work of the Spirit because of a prejudice? Because it didn't fit our preference. Where might we be in unbelief that's leading us to a place of unrest? And it's not just an individual checkup. It's not just an individual checkup. The words here are in the plural. I don't just have a responsibility for myself, but it says, take care, brothers, plural, lest there be any of you, plural, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So I don't just only have a personal responsibility to check out my own health. I have a responsibility to the health of the community, the health of the body of Christ of which I am a part. But be careful how you want to check everyone else's health. Be careful you don't step into judgment, accusation. Be careful then that your preferences don't rise too high to become the prejudice by which you judge by. And in verse 13, it gives us the way in community that we're supposed to do the check, the health check, where we're supposed to see if there's unbelief in our hearts. Let me read it to you. It says, but exhort or encourage, it might say in your version, one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I love how they write this. Let it be that you would encourage each other today as long as it is called today. Does that mean you can harbor it up and let loose tomorrow? No, because when you step into tomorrow, what is it? It's today. Done. Got us. But what is it encouraging us to encourage each other? That's the antidote to health, to heart disease, this unbelief that causes us to move away from the living God. It says, first, examine yourself. Look closely. Jesus said it like this. He said, you go on and you want to pick up a speck that's in your brother's eye while you've got a log in your own. Sort out your own stuff first. And then says, you know what? In relationship, in community, encourage one another all day long. To encourage is to put courage into. How do we put courage into each other? We do it so that we might remain intimate. We might remain close. Because where does unbelief lead us? It leads us to fall away from the living God. We need to stay close. We need to remain intimate. We need to do everything we possibly can with one another to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, to get ourselves around each other and keep shouting and promoting, to put courage into each other to say, we can go there, we can do this. Call each other up. Call each other up to another level. Call each other up. Bring the gold out that God's put in each one of us. Lift each other up. I don't have a great track record when it comes to sailing boats. I've only had a handful of experiences. When I was a young fella, I remember as a teenager taking my dad out and giving him 6 stitches when he decided to headbutt the boom. I have no idea why he did that while I was at the till. I remember another time running into a whole bank of rocks. I remember a time with my eldest son where we were off Moreton Island on a catamaran and slowly just drifting our way into the shipping lanes. Jake remembers it at the time that Daddy shouted at God. And I probably did. Help! Do you not care for you, me and my firstborn, that we're going to drown and die? Would you blow a wind so that we might come back into shore? And I remember that day shouting at God very clearly. Just this last week, a friend Rob took me sailing. You know, this week ended with some storms. You know that, don't you? We went out Thursday afternoon. We were in the midst of those storms on Thursday evening. I told Rob about this, and he sent this following text message. I said, the weather looks to be a little bit wet and stormy. Big eye face. I love that face. Scared face. What do I need to pack? And he comes back, perfect. Yep, that's the idea, mate. No sunny cruise for us, buddy. Just picture Jesus calming the fine and sunny day and Peter walking out on sandbank at low tide. Well, okay, I get his point, but Peter was an experienced sailor. Not me. He goes on to say what to bring, just as sensitive to see and hear the Spirit's leading. Oh, and no extra tunic or sandals required, I'd sort the food. He bought five loaves. On the way, we stopped. I said, there's a fish and chip shop. Should we get some fish? He said, no, we don't need them. We'll catch them. That'll be our lunch. God came true on his word. The next day we did. But here we were in the midst of those storms. Be still and know that I am God. So we dropped sails and we were just still drifting, by the way, in Moreton Bay, watching the storms crack around us. It's nothing better than then entering a safe harbour, let me tell you. We stayed out on the water that Thursday night. We found our way to what we thought was a safe harbour. We were around the top of Mud Island there and we put anchor and the winds were blowing just perfectly for us to have a nice, easy night of rest until another storm came through from a different direction and the wind changed. I was in conversation with God while I was asleep. And I can remember saying, well, if you slept through the storm, then I can sleep through the storm. Next moment, I had Rob standing at the end of my bed and the motor was running and he said, I think we need to move. It's only going to get worse. But when we pulled into a place where the wind had died down and we put anchor again, it's such a peaceful rest to your soul that comes when you find that kind of rest. When we come to rest in God, it's like pulling into that safe harbor. There's no rest for the soul apart from Christ. But if we're honest with ourselves, the initial rest we found in Jesus, where we stand to testify that he is our Lord and Savior, has not always seemed to be the lifestyle of rest in uneven seas, has it? The audience that the author of Hebrews is writing to knew this all too well. They were in some pretty stormy seas. There was stuff going on in their lives, persecution, hardship, and trial that they knew all too well. Never believe someone that says when you come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem. Life's going to be smooth sailing. That's not always the case. That just isn't the truth. But the truth is found in that statement, in that Jesus is our rest. The author knew that the answer isn't to return to taking control at the helm of life for ourselves. Don't return to your old ways, they're telling these people. Don't lift your anchor and drift away from the safe refuge you have in Jesus. That'll only lead to unbelief. Rest isn't found in acknowledging Jesus. It's found when we trust in Jesus. And in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the author reminds them that this rest is still on offer. And he starts to describe after this warning, after this remembrance of what happens to the nation of Israel. He then brings them into this place to describe the rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, and we read the following. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God had said. So I declared on oath at my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. A little tricky to unpack, but it's essentially what the author is doing is saying that the rest that God offers, that the unbelieving, disobedient Israelites did not enter into, is his rest. He gives them that warning where he says, they shall never enter my rest. And he wants them to know that rest is only found in God. Rest is only found in Jesus. The rest offer is the very rest of God that he enjoys himself, his divine personal rest. It goes on in verse 4 to say, "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works." This is a working rest. It's not a stop working, put my feet up kind of rest. It's more the rest that comes when a work has been completed, a satisfactional rest. It's like the rest I get when I mow the lawn. I mow the lawn and I know I'm going to mow it again in a couple of weeks' time. But when I've mown it, I look back and I go, that looks great. And there's a deep satisfaction, there's a rest in me, knowing that I'm going to have to do the hard work again in two more weeks. But at this moment, at this time, there's a deep satisfaction of rest. God rests, and his rest, he keeps working even now. Here's the good news concerning this divine, this cosmic, satisfying, working rest. It's on offer for you today. For we who have believed enter that rest, it says. The verb enter there is present tense. It means that as believers, we are in the process of entering constantly into the rest that is available in him. You can have God's rest now, regardless of how stormy things are, regardless of the surrounding circumstances, but you must trust if you are to have it. I'm not equating my friend Rob with God. The analogy only goes so far. But the level of trust that I put into this guy, knowing my track record with sailing, when he wants to take us out into the middle of the storms, was quite phenomenal, to the point where actually at night, while he couldn't sleep, I was. That's what you need. You need a rest where there is trust. The trust required is in the person of Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 7. Last part into verse 8. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Bible commentator Ken Hughes puts it like this. He says, the words for Joshua and Jesus are the same in the Greek. In the Old Testament, Jesus, Joshua, had led his followers to the promised land of Canaan. He was one of the good spies. But that was not the rest, the real rest, but only a type of rest. And that's why the real rest offered by David in his today is now to us in our today. So the great truth is there was a Jesus, the son of Nun, Joshua, who failed to lead his people into true rest. But now there is another, Jesus, the son of God, who can and does lead us into perfect rest. He is the pioneer and the captain of salvation, the ultimate Joshua. And so it then says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort to strive for rest. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Seems like a contradiction. But let me put it like this. If rest is found in simply acknowledging Jesus, they would have had the rest. I see the promised land. But we're too small. They're too tall. It's found only when we trust in Jesus. If he defeated the might of the Egyptian army, he parted the waters, then as I strive to enter the rest of the promised land, to move and take this land, it doesn't matter how tall they are, I know that I can rest in him. I trust in him. Belief, obedience, and trust go hand in hand. And the challenge for us is to enter the hard work of rest found only in Jesus. Do we believe our God is who he says he is? Do we really believe it with all of our heart? Then if we do, we must make every effort. We must strive to trust him. The striving, the making the effort to trust and obey is the hard work of rest. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Simple kids' song, right? Simple, profound truths. Trust and obedience will lead you into the rest of God. And the author of Hebrews gives us a warning that without it, we will not. And then goes on to describe how it's only found in Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Real rest is for us to walk with Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in these unforced rhythms of grace. Nothing ill-fitting. Ah, doesn't that sound good? Jesus is always extending an invitation. Are you thirsty? Come drink. Are you hungry? Come eat. Want rest? Walk with me. I want you to think of yourself now like just one of those spies. Here you stand on the cusp of a promised place of rest. Really no different for you this very day, today. The circumstances you're facing may feel like the people are really tall. That it's overwhelming. But to enter into your rest, you must trust and obey. Really, there is no other way. And that's the hard work of rest. And today I believe that there's those who need to come into his rest. Just need to come into a place where they feel like they can enter that rest. And we heard the testimony of someone who has decided to say, I will continue to follow Jesus. I will be obedient to what he asks of me in my life. And today, for some of you, Jesus might be saying, will you find your rest in me? And you've looked everywhere else in a life where you have tried every other antidote for rest, for the anxiety, for the depression, for the fear that surrounded you, and it's in Jesus where you'll find true rest. And I'm wondering if today there's somebody here that needs to do that for the first time. Just give me an indication if you've already made that decision. Come on. If you've already made the decision to follow Jesus, just give me a wave. Come on, wave. Now have a look around the room. Have a look around the room. There's some people who follow Jesus just don't like following instructions. They're not even putting their hands up. That's okay. Now, but you can pop your hands down. I did that because I want you to know that if today you need to enter his rest, you're in very good company. You're with people all over the world today who have chosen to find their rest in Jesus. And maybe you need to find your rest in him and you've never actually committed your life to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. to ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And today is that day. If that is you, would you like to put your hand in the air? We want to pray with you. If that is you today. Yeah? I can't see where that is. That's fantastic. Obviously somewhere. So good. So good. Bless you. Let us pray. Why don't we pray together? Would you all pray out loud together? Can we do this? Loving Lord God, again we enter into your rest. We come by the name of Jesus, that all-powerful, wonderful name. Lord, forgive us of our sin, our disbelief and disobedience in taking the helm of our own life. We now surrender that over to you. Forgive us of our disbelief. Forgive us of our disobedience, the ways in which we've walked in sin. We thank you that you so freely forgive. I now place you as Lord and Savior of my life, that I might enter your rest, walking in your unforced rhythms of grace. Come, Holy Spirit, reside in me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.